We're in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. There's a lot in that. Amen.
One day, a Native American and his friend were walking down the street in New York City near Times Square, and it was during the noon lunch hour, so the streets were filled with people. Cars were driving by, and there was construction going on. Taxicabs were squealing their tires, and in the distance, you could hear a siren. The city was filled with noise. All of a sudden, the Native American said, "I hear a cricket." His friend said, "You've got to be kidding. You couldn't hear a jet engine in this noise. A cricket? No way." "I'm sure of it," said the man. "I definitely hear a cricket." So he listened again and walked forward a few steps and came to a large concrete planter where shrubs were growing. He looked at the shrubs, and beneath a branch, sure enough, there was a cricket. "That's incredible," said his friend. "You must have superhero ears." "No," said the Native American, "my ears are no better than yours. It all depends on what you're listening for." But the friend said, "I could never hear a cricket in all this noise." "Well," he said, "we tend to hear what's important to us. Let me show you. So he reached into his pocket and pulled out a handful of coins and very discreetly dropped them on the sidewalk. And as soon as they hit the pavement, these two men noticed that within about 20 feet, everyone stopped and turned to see if the coins that had fallen were their own. "See what I mean?" said the Native American. "It all depends on what's important to you. We tend to hear what's important to us. We tend to not hear what's not important to us." And though we're reluctant to admit it, maybe, we definitely have a tendency to hear what's important to us and not hear what's not. When I was growing up, my parents would often accuse me of having selective hearing. Yes, it was annoying when they pointed it out. It's not that they didn't say these things, it's just that I didn't hear them. My hearing was selective. Now, this tendency to hear only what's important to us is not just limited to our hearing. It also extends to our doing. We also tend to do the things that are most important to us, and we tend to leave undone the things that are not important to us. Now, this past fall, when we did our stewardship series, I mentioned that time stewardship is not about getting more time, coming up with more time in your life, in your day, but it's about better managing the time that we have. We cannot create more time. We have all the time there is. So we must leverage the time that we have and maximize it while we have it. I tried to capture this idea in the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Effective stewardship is really a two-step process. First, we must identify what the main things are. You see, if we don't really know what matters, then we just become proficient at doing what doesn't really matter. Now, who wants to do that? But it's still only half the battle. We must not only know what the main things are, but we must keep the main things the main things. We must not only know the right thing to do, we must do the right thing. Back in the summer of this year, your pastors devoted several weeks to identifying the main things for Grace Church. We wanted to identify the things that are too important for us to neglect. We can't do everything, so the best thing we can do is identify the things that matter the most and then devote our time and energy to those things. So after weeks of discussion and prayer and hard work, we determined that there are seven areas that are central to both our lives as disciples and as a church family. We're calling them our seven core values. Now, I'd like for you to become familiar with the names of these values and understand why they're important, and eventually commit yourself to having these as your own core values. So let's begin with seeing what a core value is. A value is something, of course, that we believe is important. And we have values in all areas of life. For example, we may value education. That is, good schools, good teachers, good books, good curriculum, good programs, effective study. We may value health, strong and healthy bodies, nutritious food, a sound diet, exercise, rest, effective stress management. We may value good relationships, a strong and healthy marriage, good relationships with our children, strong and close friendships. And we may have financial values, being debt-free, having a nest egg, having sound investments, being able to pay our bills each month in full and on time. Values are things we value. They're things that are important to us, things that are worth having, and things that are even worth sacrificing for. Core means central, essential, the most important part of something. So core values are those values that are central. They are most important to us. Now, our church mission is calling, growing, impacting. Calling individuals to Christian discipleship, growing obediently in community, and impacting the world through service. That's what we're about as a church. That's why we're here. That's what God has called us to do. We're here to make disciples. But as we're making disciples, there are seven core values to which we must cling. And I'd like for a minute to compare it to basketball, if you would allow that. In basketball, your mission as a team is to win games. In fact, it's to win more games than any other team in your league. You win games, of course, by scoring more baskets than your opponent. I know this isn't very deep so far. But our mission as a church is discipleship, calling disciples, growing as disciples, impacting the world as disciples. Now, while playing basketball, there are rules that must be followed while you're playing. You can't, for example, trip other players. You can't throw objects at other players. You can't punch other players in the nose. If you do, then the referee will penalize you and your team. In the Christian life, there are violations as well. And violations in the Christian life we call sin. Sin. It's breaking the rules that God has established. But there's more to playing basketball than just winning games and following the rules. Over the course of playing basketball, we also hope that the players will engage in other things, like, for example, representing their team admirably, encouraging their teammates, being on the lookout for other good players, celebrating good play and victories together as a team, studying the game and improving their skill, learning from the coach and from each other, and helping each other be the best player that they can be. Playing basketball is about much more than just keeping the rules and winning games, just as discipleship is about much more than just showing up for church and avoiding the really big, nasty sins. There's much more to it than that. We should also be committed to the core values, not instead of our mission, not instead of making disciples, but as commitments, important commitments, while we're on the journey as disciples. Today, I'd like to give an overview of our 7 core values. And starting next week, we're going to be looking at them in detail. And it will make up our next sermon series and will take us well into 2011. But first, I want to take just a moment and briefly look at 1 Peter chapter 4, those verses that were just read a moment ago, and glean some principles that tie into our core values. So if you're not already there, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in this passage, we see 5 principles that will help us focus our thinking. Now, the immediate context of this passage of Scripture is the suffering and the persecution of the first century church. But the application is much broader than this, and it applies to not just those who are in persecution, but those who are not as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, these early Christians had rejected certain sins. In fact, one of the primary sins that they had rejected is that they had refused to compromise on their declaration that Jesus was Lord. They would not back down on that, and for that reason, they were persecuted. Had they chosen not to do this, had they chosen not to sin, they probably would have escaped persecution. So Peter is saying that when we decide to live with the consequences of saying yes to God's will, it means we are done with sin. Now, he's not saying that we're done with sin absolutely or permanently or universally, but in the immediate situation, when we choose to do what's right over what's wrong, we, at that point, have said we're done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And here's the first principle. Principle number 1 is, as believers, the rest of our lives are to be lived in harmony with the will of God. And this has far-reaching implications for our core values. Our core values should be those things that are most important to us because they are most important to God for us. They're the things that matter the most. So move down to verse 5. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Principle number 2, everyone must give an account for how they have lived their life. Everyone. Believers will have to do it, and unbelievers will have to do it as well. Now, the accountability is not the same, but accountability is for both. So, if we must give an account, then it behooves us to focus on the things that really matter. In fact, accountability is defined as being accountable or liable or answerable. Accountability implies that there's a standard to meet and that there's a standard to shun. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Principle number 3, the end is coming, so maintain a clear mind and self-control. Again, in the immediate context of when this was written, the end was very near, literally, for these people. It was real and it was sobering. They could have lost their lives at any moment. As Samuel Johnson once said, when a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. When we know that our time is short, we tend to focus. But he mentions prayer. So what's the connection? Well, I think the connection is that when we believe that the end is near, prayer is very important. We not only need to pray, but we want to pray. We need to pray because we need prayer sustaining strength and wisdom. We want to pray because we don't want to enter eternity out of fellowship with God. We don't want to wake up in eternity and have Jesus say to us, "Now, who are you again? I don't remember hearing from you an awful lot." We don't want the end to come that way. But when you think about it, whether you're in the middle of persecution, as these people were, or not, as in the case of us, the end for no one is really that far away. Would you agree with that? The end is really not that far away. None of us really live all that long. Life is really quite short. Even for those with a long life, it's really quite short. In fact, the passing of another year should remind us of that very thing. We are already 10 years into the new century. 10 years. Seems like it just started, and 10 years are already gone. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Principle number 4, life is about community, including hospitality, and life is about overlooking our common sins. Not to the extent that we pretend they don't exist, not to the extent that we endorse disobedience, not to the extent that love is blind, but we are to accept one another, warts and all, faults and all. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And principle number 5, life is about using our resources to faithfully administer God's grace. Stewardship is about using what God entrusts to us to accomplish his purposes. Remember, stewards aren't owners. Stewards are managers. These principles all tie into our core values, as we will see soon enough. And here they are again. We're to live the rest of our lives in harmony with God's will. We are all going to give an account for how we have lived our lives. The end is coming soon enough, so we need to maintain a clear mind and self-control. Life is about community and acceptance of each other, and life is about using our resources to accomplish God's purposes and administer his grace. So I want to take the next few minutes and look at our 7 core values, which again is the sermon series we are beginning. And here they are: gospel, relationships, outreach, worship, Bible, prayer, equipping. Those are the 7 core values. Now, they are so fundamental, we believe. They're so important that we believe that they're really non-negotiable. Not a smorgasbord where you can pick and choose and say, you know, I kind of like that one, but that's sort of like spinach. I don't really want that one. No, it's not what you consider important and I don't, or what I consider important and you don't. They're core values. They should be core values for all of us. Now, you're going to be acquainted with them soon enough, but now I want you to just remember what they are, the 7, okay? So how are you going to remember the 7? Well, I think you know me well enough to know that I'm going to give you some kind of mnemonic, which is not a rare disease that's going to be spread among your family members. No, a mnemonic is an aid to memory. Maybe, Liz, you found some mnemonics that help you. But mnemonics help us remember what we are likely to forget. Now, Who could remember the names, for example, of the Great Lakes without the mnemonic, which is, yes, Holmes, H-O-M-E-S, Huron, Ontario, Michigan, Erie, Superior. Would you like to try to remember the names of the Great Lakes without Holmes? Good luck. Remember our friend Roy G. Biv? Now, who was Roy G. Biv? Remember him? Who was he? What did he do for us? Yeah, he helped us remember the spectrum, the colors of the spectrum, or the colors in a rainbow. Not only the colors themselves, but the order. Can you believe that? So Roy is R-O-Y, which is red, orange, yellow. G is for green. And then Biv, B-I-V, blue, indigo, violet. Hey, you were paying attention that day. So mnemonics are our friends. They help us, like Roy G. Biv. Do you prefer self-contained underwater breathing apparatus or scuba? Do you prefer light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation or laser? Even the ministry here at Grace Church, even we have our mnemonic acronyms like WOW, W-O-W, which stands for Women of the Word. And we have AWANA, A-W-A-N-A, which stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. So we're surrounded by acronyms and mnemonics and acrostics. So let me give you one to help you remember the seven core values. Okay? If you don't like this, that's okay. I won't be offended. Come up with your own mnemonic that will help you remember. The point is to help us remember what the seven core values are. Now, the first four is just so easy. It's embarrassing. It's so easy because the first four spell out a word, and the word is grow. Isn't that great? G-R-O-W. So the G is for gospel, R is for relationships, O is outreach, and W, worship. So there you're 4/7 of the way through already. All you have to remember is the word grow, G-R-O-W, and you've got gospel, relationships, outreach, worship. Now, the next three words aren't as easy to remember, so I'm going to give you a clue for that. I'm going to give you a three-letter clue because there are three more words, all right? And the clue is the word oil. Now, oil is a very common word in the Bible. It occurs about 200 times, so it's throughout the Bible. So your clue word is oil. Now, here's how it will help you. Back in the spring of this year, or last year, 2010, back in the spring, there was a big oil spill down in the Gulf of Mexico. Remember that? Of course you remember that. It was on the news every day for weeks. Now, who was blamed for that oil spill? The establishment? Big Brother? No. Bush? You're a tough crowd. No, I did hear somebody say BP, and that's right. British Petroleum, BP. So there you have the next two. B, Bible. P, prayer. Okay, now you only have one more, and it is within the theme of oil. 21 years earlier in the spring, there was another oil spill up north in Alaska. And who was responsible for that oil spill? Exxon, which begins with E, which rhymes with P. It stands for pool. No. I got on a roll there. No. That's not it. Exxon begins with E, and E stands for equipping. Yes, equipping. So, there you have our seven core values. First four is what? Grow, BP, E. So let's try to do them all seven, okay? Starting from the top, G, Gospel, R, Relationships, O. Outreach, W. Worship, B. Bible. Yeah, okay. B, Bible, P, prayer, E, equipping. So those are our seven core values. Now, if you come back again, you'll hear why they're important and how to make them your own values and then how to live them out. Now, please don't think that these seven core values will magically transform us into faithful disciples. They will not do that. They're not designed to do that. They cannot do that. Making the seven core values a priority will simply create an environment in which we can grow as disciples. As Joyce Kilmer once said, only God can make a tree. And as the Apostle Paul said, somebody plants, somebody else waters, but what does God do? God causes it to grow. The person who plants it, the person who waters, does not cause the growth. God causes the growth, and God always causes the growth, and it will be up to God to cause us to grow spiritually as disciples. What is up to us is that we enter the environment in which growth can occur. And our seven core values are that environment. They're all biblical, they're all practical, and they are all ways that we can keep the main thing in 2011. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are excited about a new year, brand new year, just 2 days old. And of all the possibilities that exist for us as your people and ways that we can bring you glory and honor. And we thank you that your word is explicit in telling us that you are responsible for our growth, that we cannot create or generate our own spiritual growth as disciples, but we can place ourselves in an environment that is conducive to growth, just as a plant grows because it's in the right environment. And so I pray, even early in the year, as we are first introduced to these seven core values, that we will understand what they are, that we will appreciate why they're important, and that we will make them, work toward making them, our own core values. Not just core values for others, but for ourselves. And we trust that as we commit to these seven areas, that it will create the environment in which spiritual growth is encouraged and enhanced. So we thank you for your word, which propels us forward as we know it and as we obey it, as we trust you through it. And we ask that as we launch out on this brand new year, that we will be committed to the things that help us grow as your people. And that we will continue to hold fast the mission that you have given us as a church right out of your word to make disciples, to both call others to discipleship, to respond to it ourselves, to then commit ourselves to growing as disciples through community, and then while we're growing, to make an impact on the world through our service. We look forward to what you have for us this year. We look forward to celebrating together what you have done through us and through it all, that you might receive praise and worship and honor and glory. And we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.